discern your will and your truth, to be able to discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The 10th chapter of John's Gospel is one of the most famous chapters in the entire Bible, I'm sure. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I have come to lay down my life for the sheep, and all of those images of Christ as the good shepherd and we as his flock are set forth for us here in John 10. Now, what can often happen, however, with a chapter like this, and one that a very beloved portion of Scripture, is that our hearts can get in the way of our heads a little bit. And that is to say, what I mean by that is that we can get so caught up in the imagery and of Christ as the Good Shepherd and all the implications that that has for us, good implications that he's the Good Shepherd of his flock, that we end up rejecting some of the, or at least passing over, skipping over, and remaining ignorant of some of the most vital things that Jesus says in this chapter. So many churches and professing Christians today readily embrace the idea of Christ as the Good Shepherd, but only partly so, because they end up rejecting things that the Good Shepherd teaches here. This chapter should be kind of like, as profound as it is, it should still be a kind of a Christianity 101 chapter, the truths that are presented here, all right? And for a true Christian, these are very, very encouraging and illuminating truths. And yet, it's surprising that how many professing Christians remain ignorant of these things. And we don't want that to be true about ourselves. Well, we'll end up reading this whole section here in a few moments. But I wanted to begin, before we read it, so that you have this background as you follow, as I read it to you. I wanted to begin by considering and showing you the Old Testament promise of the Good Shepherd. The Old Testament background, which Jesus is alluding to when he comes on the scene and pronounces himself to be the Good Shepherd. Because Christ is not, you know, he doesn't, things aren't images and so forth, and symbols and words are not just put haphazardly in the Bible. And you know, Christ didn't just get up one day and say, you know, I see those sheep out there in the field and a shepherd out there. That would be a really good way for me to try to explain to these people who I am and so forth. Well, that has a little bit of it, because the people were familiar with pastoral settings and so forth. But no, Christ as the Good Shepherd, that whole background, that whole image is set forth repeatedly for us in the Old Testament, and we need to be familiar with the Old Testament background, or we're going to miss the full weight of what Jesus is saying when he comes and says, I am the good shepherd. So here we go. Let's look at some of the Old Testament passages that speak of the Good Shepherd, and specifically they speak of the Lord Yahweh as the shepherd of his people. So here you have it, Psalm 23, right? No brainer here. It is the most common one. The shepherd psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And you'll probably, in your Bible, Lord is in all caps, right? It's in all caps. That means behind that is the Hebrew word Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it's the good shepherd in relationship to his sheep and that intimate relationship with one another. Lord there, again, is Yahweh. So what does that mean when Jesus comes to the Jews and announces himself as the good shepherd of God's flock? Well, it means several things, but one of the things he's saying is, I am Yahweh. Right? How many people recite, non-Christians even, right? They'll certain parts of Scripture. Everybody likes to sing Amazing Grace, even though they reject Amazing Grace in Christ. But here people like to, in times of crisis and so forth, they'll recite the Lord's Prayer, but remain oblivious to the fact that the Lord's Prayer is the background that tells us that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, this Jesus, he's God. He is the creator of the universe. He is Yahweh. Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. So the psalmist is praying. Hear me, hear my prayer. Give ear, and what does he call God? O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. And again, these Jews, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, they're fully aware of Psalm 80. One of the clearest and most powerful shepherd passages that says the same thing is Isaiah 40. Now, that section of Isaiah is speaking of the Messiah, the coming servant of the Lord, right? Now, look what it says. Verse 9, Isaiah 40, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not, say to the cities of Judah, and what's the message that they're supposed to announce? Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. So it's talking about the coming of the Lord. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will gently carry them. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So there's the good shepherd. He's God. He's Yahweh. And at the same time, when he comes, this is how he tenderly relates to his flock. But he also comes with recompense to deal with his enemies. And so once again, we see that for Christ to present himself to the Jews as the good shepherd is for him to announce, I am the one that the prophets were telling. I am Yahweh. I'm here. And I am the good shepherd of your scriptures. Now, also in these passages in Scripture, both Old and New Testament, that speak of the good shepherd. Think about it. When Jesus says, as we'll see here in John 10, I am the good shepherd. Well, it implies what? Why did he have to say good? Because it implies that there are bad shepherds. And the Messiah would be finally the real shepherd, the one who truly loves and delivers his sheep, as Psalm 23 says. But always then, Scripture contrasts the good shepherd, with evil shepherds. And we see this in the Gospels. When Christ came into this world, his people, his flock, were oppressed by evil shepherds. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all that whole clan. They had corrupted the temple worship, so that it was, that worship was obnoxious and loathsome to God. And that's what was happening when the Good Shepherd comes. And one of the first things he does when he comes to Jerusalem, he goes into the temple and he cleanses it. He drives the wicked ones out of it. And then he announced that temple would be destroyed, and he would establish a true temple, where true worshipers would worship in spirit and truth. And of course, he was speaking about himself and his church. And so there in Christ's day, the true people of God, the true flock, were oppressed by false shepherds. And all through the Bible, in all of human history, that has always been the case. It has always been the case. If it were not for the existence of counterfeit religion, false religious leaders, false shepherds and so forth, if they didn't exist and that weren't a problem, there wouldn't be very much of a need for what percentage of the Bible would never even have needed to have been written. So much of it is about Christ battling the false shepherds and calling us to oppose the false shepherds. In fact, I was thinking about, I'll probably write a blog post on this subject this last week. I was thinking about this. One, and people talk about, well, we just want good times in the church and going to have peace and pleasantries and everything. One of the functions of the church, of the local church, the true church, but the local church, one of the functions, people say, well, why should I go to church on Sunday? Why should I be part of a local church? Well, there's some local churches you shouldn't be part of. There's a lot of them that you shouldn't be part of. You're better off not being part of them. But if you can find a church that's still a church, all right, well, why should I bother with that? Why should I do that? Well, there's many reasons for it. But the reason that one of the reasons I was thinking about last week was because it's a battlefield. It's a battlefield. And we are called as Christ's people to do battle. And one of the reasons we gather together as a church, and wicked ones will try to creep in, and we oppose them, you see. That is also following Christ. That's also part of the church, you see. And so that's another aspect of it. But the people of God have always been oppressed by false shepherds. Here's a lengthy section from Ezekiel 34. All right, so now we're way back in Old Testament times, the days of Ezekiel, and it was the same thing again, the same thing, the false shepherds. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Oh, and let me say something else before I forget then. Much of the Bible that is like this one, that's directed at wicked people, too often we think of, well, it's us, it's the church, it's us Christians, and then you've got the world. Well, okay, yeah, the world is pagans, people that don't even claim to be Christians. They're in opposition to the Lord. They reject the Lord. And sometimes persecution of Christ's people comes from the world. But the bulk, the vast majority of the Bible that is written to deal with the wicked is dealing with wicked religious people, wicked people who claim to be followers of the Lord. Right, and that's the most common. Well, it's a help to you to understand that as you're reading Scripture. You'll be reading the Apostle Paul, and he's talking about these wicked ones. And well, now who are they? They're not just some barbarian that's way out there somewhere, you know, that doesn't even claim to be Christians. But these are wicked ones that have crept in, and they claim to be Christians, but they're telling you, you've got to keep the law too, in order to be saved, you see. And that's where the real threat for the Christian comes from. So here's Ezekiel. Listen to how it was then. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. So this would be like today, the Lord saying, therefore you pastors and elders, hear the word of the Lord. You have not been protecting my people, right? Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. Now let's pause there for a second. Think about this. In other words, with that imagery of the scattered flock in that day, and I would say in every age then of church history, where are you most typically going to find the true flock? Well, in Jesus' day, it wasn't in the temple. They drove the true believer out of the temple, right? They were scattered. You have to go find them in catacombs or caves or something somewhere, you see. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. Psalm 23, right? Psalm 23, that's what Jesus is relating to. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Okay, so right here, the Lord, through Ezekiel, is announcing, God is saying, I will be the good shepherd. I will do it. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, so now he's addressing the flock. Okay, he's addressed the shepherds, now he's going to address the flock. You might say here, the visible church of that day, the visible people of God. And it's what he says. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Now, it's in Matthew, right? Where Jesus speaks about he's got the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, right? That judgment that's coming. And that's what he's talking about here. Earlier he'd said, I'm confronting and dealing with the false shepherds. And now he's saying, now I'm going to deal with the false sheep. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. Purification, the final purification of the church, right? And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ he's speaking of. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace, the new covenant, and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Now, as I read this portion here, think of curse terminology and imagery. Right? When the Lord brought Israel into the land of Canaan, and he established the covenant, the old covenant with them, he announced to them blessing for obedience and curse for disobedience. And he even gave them like the ultimate visual aid, two mountains, Mount Gerizim, and some of the priests went up there and they pronounced blessings for obedience to the covenant from Mount Gerizim. And then Mount Ebal, and others went up there, and they pronounced curses for disobedience. And you can read all about that in Deuteronomy 27. But the Lord there, the curses were spelled out. This is what would happen to you. Wild beasts, right? Lack of rain. Blessing is I'll send rain in its season. Curses, drought, barren crops, enemies, and ultimately captivity preying upon them, famine. And what we have here then, in starting in verse 25, where the Lord is speaking of this covenant of beasts of peace with them, you see that he's removing the consequences of sin and the curse. In the new covenant, he will banish wild beasts from the land, that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing, right? As opposed to the curse. So somehow, in the good shepherd who would come, who is Yahweh himself, the curse is removed. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. The curse was to be insecure in your land because enemies coming in, carrying you off into captivity. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. All of this and more in the Old Testament is behind Christ's announcement and presentation of himself then as the Good Shepherd. Now, of course, dispensational theology would want to limit this to these are promises to the Jews. And when God gives them the land of Palestine and does all this, of course. But he's speaking. This is the church. This is the new covenant. And this is, he's speaking. These blessings are in the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth, which is the ultimate, which is our inheritance, you see, which is to come. And so Christ announces in John 10 that he is the Lord himself, come to shepherd his people, to save them, to deliver them from the curse that is the result of their sin, you see. And so with all of that now understanding, Follow along then as I read what Christ says in John 10, beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me, and he means the Pharisees and that whole bunch, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And here is his declaration. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Which he had just done. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. You see, the religion of the Jews had been so corrupted by false teachers and false shepherds and all of the man-made traditions and customs that they taught, that they didn't recognize the Messiah then when he came. Made no sense to them. By the way, if you have doubts about whether you should be a Calvinist or not, just read John 10. All right? And if that doesn't do it, move on, hop on over to John 17, and you can go back to just read the whole Gospel of John, right? You'll see all of these doctrines then taught. So here is the theme of false shepherds. Christ comes as presenting himself as the good shepherd, and right away he begins with a rebuke, and just as Ezekiel did, and an exposure of the false shepherds who had been oppressing his people. And he continues to expose them, clear down through this entire chapter, this whole discourse. And it's vital for us to understand that, because here is the fact that most professing Christians seem to choose to remain oblivious to the presence of false shepherds, right? Well, I don't want to think about that. We aren't to judge one another, that all that kind of stuff that you hear all the time. Well, people that take that kind of approach to their Christianity, right? I'm just going to assume the best out of everybody. And here's this guy, this pastor, this author's teaching false doctrine, but they just continue to follow him. Well, as we see from the next point here, drawn out of these verses, we have to call into question whether they're Christians at all, right? Because John's pretty black and white here. What does he say? Christ, and he says it repeatedly, Christ's true sheep hear his voice, and they refuse to follow a stranger. Right? I mean, that's just a black and white fact that's set out here and in other portions of Scripture. Christ, this should be encouraging to the Christian. Christ's true sheep hear his voice, and they refuse to follow a stranger. So Jesus is using sheep here as an image of this. They recognize the voice of their shepherd when he comes and calls them out of the sheepfold, and where maybe there was several flocks in there being kept for the night or whatever. And he just calls and his sheep come and follow him, and the others don't. You see the same thing with your pets, right? Your pet will, as soon as they hear your voice, they recognize your voice, come up. But a stranger might come and they almost act afraid or run away. Christ says that his sheep hear his voice and follow him. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. This meant then that when Jesus came, there were true believers, his true flock. They were there, but they'd been scattered. They'd been thrown out of the temple, kicked out, you see. And these are incredibly important facts. They're very plain and obvious facts set out for us here in this passage. And yet, don't you see that how many Christians you'll talk to? Professing Christians you'll talk to today who are very reluctant to say, I don't know, that sounds kind of harsh. We don't, we can't really know. What is Jesus telling us here in John 10? He's saying, if a person is really a Christian, they've really been born again, that is, and they're in Christ, therefore, and they are indwelt and led by Christ's Spirit, they will have the ability to recognize Christ's voice. That is, his truth, his word. You think about this. How do you convince somebody that the Bible is the Word of God? Well, in a way, you can't. I mean, sure, it can be helpful, and I think it's okay to do. You can tell them, you can explain to them many, many reasons why the Bible is such a remarkable book, okay? It's written over a period of what, 3,000 years, by some 40 different human authors, and yet you can trace the same theme of redemption from Genesis to Revelation, and all the fulfilled prophecy, all of those kinds of arguments. But what we're seeing here, what Jesus is saying, is that someone who is his sheep, and you can see that in this sense, even though a person isn't a Christian as such, before they've been regenerated, before the gospel comes to them and they believe. Nevertheless, it can be said that the elect, before regeneration, are part of the flock of God. They're part of his. He says, I have other sheep who aren't of this fold. When they hear my voice, then they'll come, you see. Well, and so they need to hear his voice and come. But they have the ability then to recognize Christ's voice. So ultimately, you show someone God's word. So we were looking at in Sunday school this morning, Colossians 1. Right? Show them that. This is Christ. This is the purpose you were created. And he created you. And what's going to happen is, if that person is being called by the Lord to himself, they're going to recognize that this is the Word of God. Isn't that what, if you can remember back, that's what happened to you. That one day you picked this up and you knew. This is truth here. Well, that's what Christ is saying, that Christ's sheep have the ability to recognize Christ's voice. John, in his first letter, 1 John 4, says the same thing. Listen to this. Little children, he's addressing believers. And he's probably addressing maybe relatively new believers. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. And he's talking about false teachers, people who claim to be Christian. They're false teachers. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, these false teachers. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Now he's talking about himself, the apostles. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there it is, right? So another reason we preach the gospel to people, and when those who are Christ's sheep, those who are elect and at God's appointed time, they hear the good shepherd. They recognize this is his voice, and he is calling. The rest of them, they mock and call it foolishness. When the good shepherd or his genuine under shepherds come along and speak his word, whoever truly knows God listens to them, while false sheep refuse to listen. So every Christian has the ability to discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. It might take us a little while to sort it out, but ultimately we will be able to do that, you see. So you'll hear people say things like, well, I know that fellow over there, and he's a Christian man. And, oh, where does he go to church? Well, he likes Joel Osteen. Okay, he thinks that he's just great, and I'm not sure about old Joel there, but you know, this fellow, he must be a Christian. After all, who am I to judge? And what Jesus is saying here in John 10, what the Bible says is, no, he's not a Christian. He's not a Christian, because a Christian will hear the stranger's voice and recognize that it's a stranger, and he flees. He flees from it, you see. And so this should be, again, greatly encouraging to us. The number of God's true people may be few in number, but Christ's real sheep are going to hear his voice. He gives them ears to hear. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay? So there you have it. That should be pretty encouraging to us in regard to evangelism also, right? Yeah. You know, I think increasingly we need to be very precise when we use the word church and make it clear, well, what church are you talking about? Who are the people of God that you're talking about? Are you talking about the visible local church that may be no church at all? Or are you talking about the true church, you see? And otherwise, well, we do this all the time in our blog ministry, Cry for Justice, right? We point out, look at this lady over here. Look at how wickedly she was treated by the church. Well, in reality, if that's the pattern that people treat, the way that they treat the oppressed and the downtrodden, they might be a visible local church, but that's not the true church of Christ, you see. And we need to remind people of that and remind ourselves of that as well. Just because someone is a member of a church, I mean, this sounds like the basics, right? But we need to be reminded of that. Just because someone acts like just the pillar of the church, eminently holy on Sundays and when they're around people, that can all be just a facade. And what really goes on then through the week, you see. I'll give you an example. I brought my grandmother's Bible. My mother gave this to me before she died. I can remember my grandmother. She was a little short gal carrying this Bible every Sunday. And you know, it's one of these that have you ever, you probably have maybe some documents laying around your house that, were handwritten, maybe some old letters or something. And you know, as soon as you look at them, you can recognize their handwriting because you know, growing up, I saw my grandmother's handwriting, so I know she's the one that wrote this. But this is one of these Bibles that she's got just covered with notes, okay? You can go through. By the way, don't make your notes in pencil. They don't last. Or pink ink. It bleeds all over the place. But here's, you read through these notes, and she was dispensational in her theology, but nevertheless, here's definitions of justification, propitiation, and all these detailed notes, and she could tell you all kinds of details about the Bible. She could give you, she taught children's Sunday school. She was, I mean, they were in church. My grandfather, I do believe, was a godly man, and truly knew the Lord. But anyway, you would look at that. You would look at my grandmother on Sunday, and you would see this Bible. Maybe you find this Bible, and you look at, man, she was really a godly woman. But if you were in her house through the week, like I was, many, many times, what you saw was a tyrant. She was a mean, mean person that actually drove her children from following the Lord. I mean, as a kid staying there in the summer, I can remember the screaming and yelling. I mean, I thought, you know, look back, I'm surprised somebody didn't get murdered. And that's how wicked it was behind the scenes. And so the point is, we're not to be naive here. Ultimately, it isn't how many notes you can put in your Bible, or how many theological terms you can define, or how many of the dispensational eras you can describe and trace on through the Bible, and how many memory verses you can recite. It is, by this, they will know, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You know, that when you get right down to it, there it is, right there. And that home was largely devoid then of love. And what she was doing is she was doing it for her own self glory. And it is that's a sad heritage to leave. Actually, that's the reason that I kept this Bible around, just as a reminder of how easily we can be deceived. Christ's true sheep hear his voice. There are certain things set forth for us in Scripture that are absolute givens that are true about every Christian. Okay? Every single one of them. A Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and is led by the Spirit of God and walks with Christ, right? Increasingly putting to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. Those are not optional things. Those are, by definition, the things that are true about someone who has been regenerated. And so here is another one. Christ's sheep hear his voice. So if you have people who claim to be Christians and they've gone to church all their lives or whatever, but they just think, well, yeah, this guy over here, I like his, and the stuff that he's teaching is blatantly false doctrine. Then you have to say, why are you not fleeing from the stranger's voice? Why not? Something is seriously amiss here, you see. Why are so many people that profess to be Christians today continuing to sit in their churches and listen to false teaching Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? You see. And based on John 10, it would be, and First John says in First John, well, whoever is not from God listens to that stuff, and they won't listen to the truth. Let's look at verse 16 again, Christ's other sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. If I'm not mistaken, the Mormons say that that's them, right? Is that right, Kathy? That's, you know, they were the other sheep and Christ had to motor on over to South America and so forth. And that's sort of a thing. It's obvious in the context what Christ is speaking about. Who I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They're not Jews. They're not physical descendants of Abraham. They're the Gentiles, and that's us. And so Christ is telling the Jews there, and they didn't like it, that the true flock of God is much, much wider than just the physical descendants of Abraham, but would include the Gentiles too, which the Jews should have known. They should have been able to sort that out, even from the Old Testament scriptures. And so here is Christ speaking of the Great Commission. That the good shepherd is going to call these sheep that belong to him from the ends of the earth, and he's saying, and they will hear him, they will listen and come and follow him, and that's the basis then of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. To put it in a little bit more personal perspective, that's us. That's us. We are the ones that Israel, the land of Israel, where Jesus was when he said these words, a long ways away from here. We are the ones that were the sheep that didn't belong to that particular fold. And he's going to seek us out, you see, and call us to himself. And that's what happened. And he saves us and he gives us new hearts. He circumcises our hearts and we're joined to him. We become children of Abraham because we are in Christ, and the promises and covenant then become ours. One final point that's important that relates to verse 16 as well. Listen to it again. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now think about that. How many people of God are there? Right? This is just a good reminder to us. How many people of God are there? The large sector of contemporary evangelical Christians today would answer two, right? Israel and the church. That's how most people that are taught the doctrines, you know, the typical scenario of the tribulation period and the coming of Christ and the rapture and all those kinds of things, trying to sort it all out here. Well, you've got the people of God that are the Jews, and you've got the people of God that are the church, and so on. This passage of Scripture, it's not the only one, but this passage makes it plain. There will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus is telling the Jews, the gospel's going to be going to the Gentiles. So he was telling what's going to happen, and we have it recorded for us in Acts. The Jews hardened in their hearts, and he says, but of these other sheep that are part of my flock, they will listen. And so he takes the gospel then to the Gentiles. But there's one flock, and what is that flock? It's the church, you see. The people of God, the true Israel. Romans 2. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. The true Israel, you see. There's one. There will be one flock. One shepherd, Romans 4. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, only for the Jews, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Now his point is, Abraham was counted righteous. Abraham was saved while he was still a Gentile. Right? Before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose, well, what's the purpose of this then? How come God saved him when he was a Gentile? And then made him a Jew. How come he did that? The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law, the Jews, who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there's no transgression. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, the Jew, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. You see that? The whole imagery of Genesis of Abraham is he's the father of all who believe in Christ, whether they be Jew or Gentile, and they are one Israel. Just one, the true Israel, the church, you see. Again, Ephesians 3. This mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. See, that's Abraham language. He's an heir of the promise, the new creation, and all the blessings in Christ are given to Abraham. And all of his children are heirs as well. This mystery is that the Gentiles are Abraham's children. Why? Because they're fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Okay? And one more time, Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both. Who are the both? Jew and Gentile. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the Jew and Gentile, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off. That's the flock that Jesus said would hear his voice. It's the Gentiles. And peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you Gentile believers, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You didn't have any portion in the covenant that was made to Abraham. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the true Israel, built on the foundation. Now get this. This one body, this one church, this one people is built on the foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets, the Old and New Testament, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Okay? If you don't understand that, if to the degree that anyone still clings to, maybe you were taught like I was, dispensational theology, that there's the people of God, the Jews, and there's the people of God, the church, which is kind of an afterthought, but the main program, the really important meaty program of salvation, history, and scripture has to do with God and the Jews, and the church kind of came in later and is kind of secondary. You will never make heads or tails out of the Bible. You will remain confused forever, you see. But here it is that Christ is reconciling all things. And that means all people from all nations in his church and reconciling us to himself. Well, there it is. I hope that you think seriously about these things and are encouraged by them this week as you consider the truth of John chapter 10, Christ the Good Shepherd, and the fact that as a Christian, you have the ability to hear his voice and discern truth from error. And there are people in this world that are of God's flock, and they will hear and respond to Christ's voice as we present it to them. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for all of this imagery of the Good Shepherd that helps us to better understand the great salvation that you have effected for us in him. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Closing song is "My Sheep Know My Voice," an old one. You guys have that as a handout? Good. Let's sing it. Thank you.
My sheep know my voice, and the path that I take, they follow wherever I go. My sheep know my voice, and come to my call, but a strange voice they do not know. My sheep know my voice, and day by day they abide in the fold and go not astray. They love me because I have made them my choice, and they follow my call. For my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice, and pastures of green, where I lead them so often to feed. My sheep know my voice, and the cool sparkling stream, where beside it still waters I lead. My sheep know my voice, and day by day they abide in the fold and go not astray. They love me because I have made them my choice, and they follow my call. For my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice, and the valley of death, through which I shall lead them someday. But no danger they can touch one of them, for I will be with them always. My sheep know my voice, and day by day they abide.